Good evening, everyone. All right, we're back into John chapter 13. I'm being environmentally friendly and using my notes on my computer. I didn't want to waste paper, so I get a check for that. I get a badge or something, I guess. That's right, yeah. All right, so let's. We finished the first half of this chapter, more or less, the last time we got together. And again, we're just kind of looking at this, the beginning of this wonderful section of Scripture in the book of John where the Lord Jesus is interacting with his disciples before the crucifixion. This is the final moments, really. Really an intimate time in a setting that is just really quite a thing for us to be able to look in on and appreciate. So I'm just enjoying this section as I study through it, and I hope you are too, and know that all through this section there's just so much for us to learn. And we know that as the Lord Jesus was teaching these things to his disciples, it wasn't just the 12 disciples that this is for, and we're just looking in, well, that's what they had to do. These lessons are for us, because we are his disciples today, and so remember that as we go through these things. And so we learned about the Lord Jesus' humility a little last week when we looked at him washing the disciples' feet and the lessons that we take from that, and how we are supposed to love others and serve others as he did. And so we'll continue as the lessons just build and build from there, and understanding what Jesus had for his followers. So we're going to read in, starting in at verse... I'll start at verse 12, and I'm going to read down to the end of verse 35. I'm kind of hoping that we can get down to the end of verse 30, so maybe I'll just read down to the end of verse 30. So verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So, we're going to jump in at kind of the end of verse 17 and into verse 18. The Lord Jesus has taught this lesson to his disciples about their need to serve one another as he served them. And then, of course, he says, "I am not speaking." He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But I am not speaking," in verse 18, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." So I just thought we'll jump in at verse 18, maybe look verses 18, 19, and 20, and kind of look at this section here of Jesus speaking about who this was going to, who was going to be betraying him. Just thinking about, again, the setting here, we're looking at this from a totally different perspective than the scene of the disciples. You know, we know the whole story. We've read it in all the other Gospels, too. We see all the other perspectives of what was happening, and we think about it. It seems very obvious. It's not such a big shock. We know, even before in the book of John, it talks about the fact that in John chapter 6, that Judas was going to be the betrayer. So we knew this was coming. But you think about the disciples at this time, and this group of individuals that really had developed quite a bond together, who really loved one another and loved their Lord, and he's telling them that one of them is going to betray them. Like, imagine how that must have taken them by surprise. It must have been such a shock to them to see. You could just imagine the looks on their faces and how they would have reacted. Here they are, enjoying a meal together, reclining at the table, you know, everybody's kind of leaning back. It's a very relaxed atmosphere. And then the Lord Jesus is telling them that someone is going to betray him. Well, he doesn't say it right out here. He gets into that later on, but he starts kind of drops a little hint about it. Any thoughts about this section in 18 to 20 that come to mind when you think about this scene and how really it must have just, you know, really threw them off? I mean, it's easy for us to look at it, I think, and think, you know, we sort of take it for granted, I guess, what really the emotions and just how this must have really hurt their feelings, more or less. There's the idea here of just the treachery. I was looking at the definition of treachery. Really, this kind of sums up the whole scene of what's happening here. The definition of treachery is a violation of allegiance or of faith and confidence. Harmful things that are done usually secretly to a friend or your own country. A betrayal of trust. And that is exactly what is about to happen with the Lord, with Jesus being betrayed by Judas.
It reminds me, David, of the heart of man. Mm-hmm. Judas was not one of the Lord's, in essence. I mean, he followed him, he was with him, but he wasn't a follower, and yet his heart was absolutely deceitful. And it just reminds me of mm-hmm. the depravity of a man, of the unsaved man.
Yeah, and even thinking about, you know, it talks about earlier in the The Gospels talks about how a lot of the disciples kind of, when some of the hard teachings were taught, and the Lord Jesus said, "Do you want to stay with me?" And a bunch of people took off. But this 12 stayed, including Judas. So he was around. He was in the inner circle. So he was even closer than a lot of people. But still, in his heart, he knew he wasn't, you know, he knew the truth. I don't know if he knew the depths of how far he would go with it, even yet. But, you know, because, of course, he was going to be then overtaken by Satan himself, which is scary to think that you could get to that situation. But yeah, it's really, you know, none of us are, you know, it's not impossible that one of us couldn't betray the Lord ourselves. It's sort of a reminder to us of the need for us to stay close to the Lord, because we could betray him, you know. And so, you know, you want to make sure you keep short accounts with the Lord and that you stay close with him.
It's interesting, as I'm listening to you, we've probably all experienced, we hear of a believer, mm-hmm. someone who loves the Lord, but they fall into deep sin, whether it's adultery or pedophilia or stealing, things that just shock us. But they do shock us, and they almost should, because we're children of God. At the same time, we need him so badly. Every one of us have stepped away from treachery.
Yeah.
And but it throws us on our knee for him. It would have been shocking for the disciples, because he was one of their circle. Well, it's shocking to us, one of our own circle falls into sin, and yet our response needs to be much like Jesus and Peter, of bringing him back and reaching out to him and drawing immediately. Peter did a terrible thing too, but he was a child of God. It's a similar thing. Yeah. And the effort Christ put in to bring, redeem, he's already redeemed. Bring it back into fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great reminders.
Now, the Lord Jesus, he quotes from Psalm 41, verse 9. Mm-hmm. Now, that technically makes it a messianic psalm. But when you look at the whole psalm, not every verse in there can speak about the Lord Jesus, because one verse there, for example, says in verse 4 of Psalm 41, "Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." So that obviously doesn't speak of the Lord Jesus. Similar things you find in Psalm 69. Not every verse in that psalm can speak of the Lord Jesus, but there are certain, you know, just a particular verse, which of course in Psalm 41 has a, you know, is David is speaking there, but the fact that the Lord Jesus quotes it is then referring to the Lord Jesus. So among the Jews, that was a common concept to even quote a part of the Bible and apply it, sometimes even part of a verse. And so that was not an unfamiliar thing for the Jews. You know, I'm reading in Mark's Gospel for myself, and I came across this section too. And there was a verse there in Mark 14, where the Lord says about Judas that really struck me. And he says, "It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." And that's quite a statement when you think about it. And then I started thinking, how many people are there in the world of whom that can actually be said? If they die in their sins, will have to be said of them, "It would have been better for that man, for that woman, if they had never been born." And then it dawns upon you, you know, there's millions of people going to hell. I don't know. I think we all have those moments once in a while. But that's the rule. You know, people go after all kinds of stuff. But how many people will that have to be said of? It would have been better for them if they had never been born.
Yeah. No matter what they've done. Right. You know, we think if Judas is going to get a worse place in hell, everyone's going to suffer. You know, anybody that hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus, it's a terrible situation. And that's a really sobering thought. Yeah.
The other Gospels tell us that after the Lord mentioned this, the disciples, maybe they were shocked, but they seemed to forget right away because they were arguing about who was the greatest. Mm-hmm. And I think they're forgetting what the Lord said back in verse 16, where he says that a servant is not greater than his master. And also what he says in Luke's Gospel, where he says that back in chapter 17 of Luke, in verse 10, it says, "So likewise, when you have done all these things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done only what our duty is.'" So these disciples, they were forgetting what they should think, you know, that they were unworthy servants. And they shouldn't be arguing and boasting about who was the better one. And, you know, that was something which should have gripped them so much that they should have just been in shock and not know what to say other than, "Who is it?" Which they did say. But somehow, and I think it's a lesson for us that, you know, somehow we hear something and we're moved, we're convicted, but then something happens and we just forget about it. We get in something else and we don't carry on thinking what we should think. Mm-hmm. We're so easily distracted, because that's my point.
Yeah.
And instead of recognizing we're just unworthy servants, we're only doing our duty, we sometimes go the wrong way. And we need to keep that humble spirit and recognize that the Lord is our master, and we need to follow him no matter what. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. David, why do you think the Lord puts it out in a very general application? "He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel." That could have been any of them. It could have been any of them, the 12. And then down in verse 26, he zeroes it in, and the one that I dipped the sop in, and the one that I pass it to. So everybody would have seen him passing it to Judas. Well, why do you think he sort of does that? Why he just lays it out there? Why doesn't he come explicit and say, "Okay, it's Judas"?
Well, One thing that I read about with Matthias about this kind of custom of dipping the bread in and passing it to somebody else is that it was a sign of respect towards someone. It was kind of to show that you, this was you had a relationship with this person. You know, you did it out of respect to show that you love them. So I'm not sure if it was ironic for him to do that to the one that was going to betray him, but maybe it was just sort of a symbolism to say that even though you're going to betray me, I still love you, and you know, I don't want you to do this, but you know, it's part of God's master plan. And so then further on, when the disciples see this, they see, well, this is basically a prophetic statement. This is a prophetic statement what Jesus is making to his disciples to say, this is going to happen, and when you see it happen, I'm going to tell you exactly how it's going to happen. When you see it happen and you see it come true, you're going to know that I'm the Son of God. You know, and it's just him making a statement that way. So, I mean, I'm not sure that answers your question, but that's sort of the way.
Yeah, I was thinking more of in 18, how it was a very, very broad sense. Mm-hmm. He doesn't identify for down in 26, he does. But one thing I got out of this is sometimes when we quote scripture, people will look at us like, who do you think you are? Taking Isaiah 53 for your own benefit and applying it to the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, he gives us the precedent here. He's taking the psalm and he's using it in this manner. And so we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can take those scriptures. And then a lot of them are repeated in the New Testament, especially Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69. And we can take them and we can say, listen, by the authority of the Lord Jesus, doing it himself, mm-hmm. he identifies himself as the Messiah and the one that these scriptures speak about. So it gives us more strength for our argument when we are discussing with an unbeliever.
Yeah, that's a good point. Any other comments on verse 19 where it talks about how he basically says, I am telling you this now, that before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So first of all, he's telling them what's going to take place, not just to satisfy their curiosity, but you know, to show them that this is what's going to happen. Like this sort of that he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, and you know, what he says is going to happen comes true, and they can believe him, they can trust him, they can know.
Verse 20 almost seems a little bit out of context. Mm. Any thoughts on that?
Well, I guess it just sort of goes back to, like, because he's at the beginning of this, he says, I'm not speaking to all of you, I know whom I've chosen. So then he kind of talks about who's not going to be chosen, then he kind of goes back to the people that he has chosen, so he's kind of going back to, you know, I sort of see it that way, he's kind of going back to the original thought and saying, well, you know, the one who receives the one I, truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, so talking about when individuals, this is sort of him talking about the fact that we're ambassadors, you know, this is an ambassadorship as believers, when he was telling his disciples that you're going to go out, I need you to share the truth. They didn't know this yet, what they were going to be called to, but they were going out to be ambassadors for him, to share the gospel truth with everybody that came into contact with. And those who did receive them would be able to have the same relationship that they had with him. And so it's just sort of a kind of a chain event happening. So that's kind of how I understood that anyways.
It's interesting, we're zeroing in on Judas reviewing what we did a couple of weeks ago. I was reminded that we try, and Don said it's a learning thing for us, this whole thing, right? Mm-hmm. And Peter was one of his, and yet he tried to tell the Lord Jesus what to do. Mm-hmm. And many times I think we try and do that, whether we do it intentionally or verbally or just in our mind or just in our actions. But Peter said in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. He was talking to his Lord, mm-hmm. the one that he had just proclaimed as the Messiah. But But that's not the first time Peter did that. Peter back in Matthew 16, 22 said, when the Lord told him about what was coming, or told the disciples, Peter took him aside and says, "This shall not be for you." He's telling the Lord about what he should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter's like us, he's a slow learner. And when we go to Acts 10:14, where the sheep came down, and he was told to arise and eat, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He's still trying to tell the Lord what to do, right, or what he should do. And I remember Stephen Olford saying, concerning the passage in Acts, he said, "You can say, 'Not so,' or you can say, 'Lord,' but you can't say, 'Not so, Lord.'" And I think that's a lesson we need.
Absolutely.
Sorry for going back to last week. But
get out.
Just other than that comment on verse 20, perhaps the Lord is just comparing the disciples who were following him and who were not like Judas, who were not filled with Satan as Judas was. He's saying, "Those of you have received me, and you see the Father, you're in a good place. In other words, don't give up."
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Judas was a different story. You could say, you could say of him, "I wish you'd never been born. It'd be better if you were never born." So maybe it's just a contrast.
Yeah.
To encourage them.
Yeah. And something that I read too, sort of, I think it's fitting that this section here, when you think about what was presented earlier in the book of John in chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And so that's what he's telling these people. They have received him, and when you share the message with others, they have the opportunity to receive you or not receive you. And when they receive you, they're receiving me. And then if they receive you, sort of, it's just that continual receiving. We're receivers. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus are receivers of him, and give that, and then we become one with him, and then we have a relationship with the Father as a result of that. We're sharing that bond that we have. But I agree that it's definitely a contrast shown there. So okay, let's carry on then to verse 21. So this section here, where it says that when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So here it is, he comes right out and says, "One of you will betray me." It's, again, not to personalize the Lord Jesus too much, but the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he felt things like we do. He had hurt feelings like we have hurt feelings. You know, and we think throughout all the situation, he's calm and doesn't seem to be bothered by what's going on, but knowing that one of his own, who he loved, was going to betray him, that would have hurt his feelings. It would have been difficult to accept, and it shows that he was a real man. Like, he felt things. Like, when he talks about the Lord Jesus being able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, here's a perfect example of that. When we have that feeling of somebody hurting our feelings or something like that, like, that's when we pray to the Lord about it, and he can give us help in those difficult situations. It's just a really real view of what's going on here. You see the emotion of the Lord Jesus in this scene here, that he was troubled. And the other time it talks about being troubled is when he was when Lazarus had died, and that trouble, it was his friend. And he had died, and that touched him. And it's just interesting to see the Lord Jesus being displayed in this way. And I think sometimes we forget that he can relate to us in our difficulties. It's good for us to be reminded of that truth.
It reminds me of when the Lord Jesus, when his disciples fell asleep, and he went further, and he was talking to his Father, and he said, "Father, if it's possible." I mean, I believe he was feeling the weight of sin. And he obviously was feeling it. And it wasn't just like this is one specific circumstance, but he was feeling the weight of the sin question, meaning all sin.
Yeah.
And he that was weighing on him.
Yeah.
I mean, that's perfect humanity, and yet he said, Father, not thy will but mine. Mm-hmm. Not my will but thine be done. Feeling the full weight, not just of one that would betray him, but of the masses that would reject him and be satisfied with their sin.
Yeah. Yeah, well, this Judas betraying him was like the domino that was going to set all the rest of the circumstances into effect. So that's right. You know, this is at the tip of the iceberg, that he was going to be betrayed by one that he loved, but also knowing that after this, this is the catalyst that's going to lead to him being crucified.
This seems to be ongoing as well, as you mentioned here, back with the resurrection of Lazarus. He mentioned that he was troubled, but in 27 of chapter 12, he says, now is my soul troubled. Mm. So it's an ongoing burden that he's bearing.
Yeah. Yeah.
It seems to be, as John has suggested, seems that each time it's more intense.
Exactly. Yeah.
Some people, and I've heard this admit from many people, that Judas didn't have any choice. That he, it was already prophesied, he had to do it, there was no way out, he just had to do it. Mm. I don't believe that myself. And the very fact that the Lord here is troubled in spirit would indicate even the Lord didn't believe that. That Judas still had a choice. But he chose to do that because of his character. It says earlier in John that he was a thief. And that's why he did what he did, to get money. And he allowed Satan to control him and eventually to possess him. And then he was on his way out for sure. But the Lord, I think here, perhaps is just lamenting in his spirit, just like when he cried over Jerusalem, when he said, how often I wanted to help you, but you wouldn't have me, and wanted to bring under my wings like a chicken, under the wings of the other chicken. But you wouldn't come. And he's weeping, because he realizes this is rejection, even though he cares for them. Mm-hmm. And you have said he loved them, but he was still going to do it.
Well, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that would include Judas, I'm sure. You know, and I mean, had it not been Judas, you know, based on the scriptures, would it have had to be somebody else? I mean, you can kind of wrap your head into a pretzel thinking about those types of things sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, it was prophesied that he would be betrayed by someone that he loved. It was, you know, so that's a hard one sometimes to figure all out for ourselves. But you know, ultimately, you have to be this individual, whoever it was going to be, gave in to his fleshly desires and to Satan ultimately. And you know, we're not robots; we're allowed to make choices.
You know, it's actually, you could even ask yourself a question. Why did the Lord Jesus even make it known to the disciples that one of them would betray him? He could have chosen to just let Judas do what he did without ever having told the other disciples that this would happen. But I think it says here, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. See, this night, that night of betrayal was going to be a night of storm. That was going to affect every one of those disciples in a big, big way. And so, the same it is today, when we hear, let's say, of a believer that has followed the Lord, or assumingly a believer that has followed the Lord for many years, and then walking away from the gospel, not just backsliding, but actually denying the faith. The effect of that should not be, oh, yeah, bad guy. You know, it should trouble us deeply. You know, we've all heard of believers that have walked away from the gospel, from God, from the Lord Jesus, and and become an atheist or whatever. It rocks your boat. If you know, it should anyway.
It should.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I think this event likely, just like reading it in four different gospels, like it sounds like it caused a lot of chatter. Because there's like kind of three different ways it goes. Matthew and Mark, it almost sounds like disciples are like, is it I? Like they kind of almost like take turns until Judas says, is it I? Jesus says, yeah, it is, basically. And then Luke's gospel, it just basically it says that they began to question one another, which of them could be that was going to do this. And then in John's gospel, you see Peter motions to John, who's laying on Jesus' chest, to be like ask him. Like, and so it almost seems like this kind of created, not an uproar, but like a lot of chatter. Like everyone was like, what does this mean? Like, what's going on? And so there's kind of different variations of it, probably because there was so much kind of going on at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then it just shocks me to see, especially in Luke's version, they, like, this talk about someone betraying them creates the discussion. And then right, the very next verse is then a dispute rises among them who would be regarded as the greatest. Like, they just, I mean, we would have done no different if we had been there, but, like, just not getting it.
Yeah.
Jesus washes their feet, tells them they need to treat each other, like, as if they're the other person's servant. And then, you know, he talks about this act of betrayal is what happened, and then they're all fighting with who's the best. Crazy.
So what do you take from that? What do we learn from that?
It's humbling. Like,
yeah. Like, don't be stupid.
Yeah.
I mean, it's very plain.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like, we can point fingers and talk about the disciples. Like, how could they do this? How can they do that? And yet, you know, like, even like this whole situation with Judas represents like the ultimate betrayal, and it kind of, but it should strike that kind of within your own heart, think like, is it I? Like, do you ask your own question? You know, what about me? Like, you ask ourselves, like in the way you live your life day by day, are you betraying the Lord in some way? Am I? Like, it's easy to do. You know, we know what our day-to-day life looks like and the struggles that we all face.
I guess the lesson may be found in 1 Corinthians where the apostle Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's already mentioned how susceptible we are to falling. The worst thing you could do is be prideful and think, well, I would never do that. We saw what Peter did.
Mm-hmm.
That's another example, but I think that speaks volume, certainly, or should, to all of us. We need to be careful.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's time.
Yeah,
that goes fast. At least it is back here. I think, well, before we get into another verse, I'll stop it there. We'll start, pick it up at verse 24 next week. We didn't quite get through this section, but we'll keep motoring along. Thank you for your participation. Great discussion. And lessons to be learned here for us. Like, easy for us to break these verses up into little pieces and chunks and then forget about what there is for us to take away from this. And, you know, this is for our learning, for our understanding, to apply in our own lives, to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And, you know, keep short accounts with him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy that you show to us day by day. We know how unworthy we are of your love for us, and it was shown so perfectly in the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary, and you sending him to die for our sins. Father, we thank you so much for your willingness to send him, his willingness to come in obedience to your will, and for the privilege that it is of knowing you as Lord and Savior through our faith and trust in him. We thank you that we serve a risen Lord and that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and that he knows our struggles. You know our how our feelings are hurt. You know what we deal with on a day-by-day basis. And all we have to do is come to you in faith and ask